Thank you very much, Kristen. Let us pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we do thank you that we can have this time in Mark, and we thank you that we can see the ministry of Jesus while he is on earth. And Lord, for some of us who haven't heard it before, speak to us. For others who have heard this time and time again, refresh us. We ask that you would help us to not only understand, but to live in accordance to your word, and help me to preach according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, often life is tough. Now, I want to share the trials of a couple great achievers in humanity. Now, let me share you about one lady, J.K. Rowling. She's the author of the Harry Potter series. But before she published these novels, she was pretty much broke. She was severely depressed with depression. She was divorced, trying to raise a child on her own while attending school and writing a novel. She was not doing well, but through a great deal of hard work and determination, and also a very clever book idea, she eventually went from being on Centrelink, or the UK equivalent, to becoming one of the richest women in the world in just 5 years. Let me share you about another person, Beethoven. In his formative years, young Beethoven was incredibly awkward on the violin, and he was so often busy working on his own compositions that he neglected to practice his violin. Despite his love of composition, his teachers felt that he was hopeless at it and he would never succeed with the violin or in composing. In fact, his music teacher told his parents he was too stupid to be a music composer. Incredible, isn't it? Let's talk about someone completely different, Michael Jordan. Hard to believe that the man referred to as the GOAT basketballer, GOAT not meaning because he looks like a goat, and meaning greatest of all time, was actually cut from his high school basketball team. His high school coach thought he wasn't good enough. Luckily, he didn't let that setback stop him playing the game. And there was a famous ad back in the 90s, I think. This is what Jordan says. I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I have been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. And then we'll go back to another, this man, Vincent van Gogh. During his time, he only sold one painting, and this was for a friend, and it was for not much money. I think the story goes his friend actually had pity on him and just wanted to buy him out of, you know, compassion for him. While he never had success during his life, he plugged away painting, sometimes starving, in order to complete his over 800 known works. Now, as you guess, although he never sold any of his work bar one, some of his pieces are now worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Incredible, isn't it? So there's four examples. There's so many more examples. But today we're looking at Jesus. And we're looking at the greatest human in history. We're looking how he was rejected in his hometown. And yet, this didn't stop Jesus. He kept on going. And so as we looked at last week, Jesus performed two miracles. The most impressive, of course, was raising a 12-year-old girl, the local synagogue's ruler, back to life. And so news is spread about Jesus all over the place. And so he has to retreat and get away from the crowd. So he goes back to his hometown, and his disciples accompany him. Now imagine the scene, you know, Jesus walking in to his little country town that he grew up in, and he's got his 12 disciples, his posse, if you like, surrounding him. And news spread that Jesus is back, but this time he's got some followers. Anticipation grows. It's the Sabbath, And so Jesus begins to teach in the local synagogue. Now, we're not told if he was invited or if he asked, but notice the wording in verse 2. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" You see, they're not listening to him very long, and all of a sudden they're astonished. Where did he learn all this stuff? Remember, Jesus has only been away for a year or so. There's not enough time to go to rabbi school. What's this wisdom he's got all of a sudden? And remember, Jesus started his ministry when he was 30 years old. And most likely he spent 15 years before that working with his adopted father, his stepfather, Joseph, as a carpenter. How does he do these miracles, they ask? How are such mighty works done by his hands? This is important in the context of our passage. The locals can't believe that this is the same Jesus that they've seen grow up. They can't understand his wisdom. He's just the local Jesus. Where is he all of a sudden so wise? How does he perform these miracles with his bare hands? And we read why they are so skeptical. Verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. This is just a local carpenter. Like, he's impressive with a bit of wood, yes. He can make anything out of a bit of wood, but miracles? What? But it's very telling, isn't it? How do they identify Jesus? As Mary's son. They don't refer to him as Joseph's son. So there's a hint that they're aware of Mary's miraculous conception as a virgin. But again, this is Jesus' hometown. It's a country town. They knew that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. And more likely, when they say this is Mary's son, it could be that they're giving a slur on Jesus and Mary. As we know, for those of us who grow up and live in country towns is, unfortunately, where it's at with gossip and long memories and keeping people in set pigeon boxes. They're more than willing to be able to bring up people's skeletons of their past. So maybe that's what they're doing here. And they quickly talk about Jesus' half-siblings. And they're offended by Jesus. They're not surprised or bewildered. They're offended. Who does this Jesus think he is? He's Mary's boy. He's a carpenter. Now, to put it in our context, imagine if a carpenter became a surgeon and he didn't go to uni, he didn't go to get his, you know, expensive piece of paper from the School of Surgeons. Imagine you just say, righto, enough of the wood, let's do some hips. Come on down, let's get it open and let's do it. Now, often we see, don't we? We see it in the court cases, you know, the phony doctors that see all their patients and their patients rightfully suing them, offended by the breach of trust. Now, in Jesus' time, to do this in a synagogue, this is the worst of the worst. This isn't just like a phony doctor. This is, you're taking on the religion of the day. But to perform miracles and incite the speculation that you are the chosen Messiah, well, that's just the most offensive thing you can ever do. And what's Jesus' response? Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And Jesus says it as it is. Those who knew the prophet growing up are never really impressed. It's surprising that even Jesus, the Son of God, receives the same treatment. They don't appreciate Jesus or his ability or his power or authority. And as a result, they've got no faith in him.
He's nothing more than Mary's boy. You know, Mary, who had him before she was married. And he's nothing more than the carpenter. And so, Jesus is unable to perform miracles except heal a few people. Now, why does Jesus need their faith? Isn't Jesus all-powerful? It sounds a bit like he's a con artist. If the people aren't sucked in, well, then he can't do the miracles. But no, Sinclair Ferguson is helpful. Where the kingdom of God is rejected, it is inappropriate for the king to share its new life and joy. And what Ferguson means is, if people are rejecting God, rejecting the kingdom of God, well, they're not going to be able to partake in the blessings of that new kingdom because they're not even submitting to the rule and the reign of the king. But Jesus is even surprised by their lack of faith. And even though that, he doesn't let it stop his ministry. He keeps showing that he is the Son of God. And notice that it's all slowly building as we read in Luke. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they're all wanting to get rid of Jesus. In his local regional city, and they've rejected him. And now in his hometown, Jesus of Nazareth is rejected by Nazareth. They don't even want him. But it doesn't stop him. Verse 6, we read, and he went about among the villages teaching. The mission continues. He doesn't let his hometown determine who he is. He continues to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. But it's interesting the way he does it. It's not all about Jesus. He's got his disciples with them, and he wants them to expand the ministry. Now, some of you know that I'm on the Metro Committee, as is Anna Harris. And the Metro Committee, it's a committee that's enabling people to do apprenticeships in ministry. So we have Michelle Orek, she's doing her first year of Metro. And so you think about an apprentice, right? You want to become a mechanic. Well, you do your apprenticeship. You learn from a qualified mechanic. If you want to be a builder, you do your builder apprenticeship. You've been a hairdresser, you do your hairdresser apprenticeship. And so Metro is an apprenticeship for those considering or wanting to be trained up to do gospel ministry. Now, we've got three forms. We've got our Youth Metro, which is for those young adults or those involved with youth ministry. We have Equip Metro, which is for those that are wanting to do a traineeship but part-time, so they might be working at home mums, they might be students studying, they might be retirees. And Anna Harris, that's her puppy. But both of these are just the one-year apprenticeships, whereas Metro, which is what Michelle Urich is doing, it's a two-year full-time apprenticeship. Now, the Metro uses the same method that Jesus uses. And what's that method? Well, Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch me do it." So Jesus does it, and they just watch him do it. And then he goes to stage two. Let's do it together. So you and I do it together. Stage three, you have a go and I'll watch you do it. And stage four, you go and do it by yourself. And then stage five, if you like, you do that whole process again with someone else. Now it's heartbreaking, isn't it, that many gospel workers, many people in ministry don't actually use Jesus' method. They don't actually invest someone in a certain ministry role and actually train them. They don't say to that person, "You watch me do it. Let's do it together. I'll watch you do it. And now you go and do it." A lot of the time they say, "Oh, we need you to do this. You go and do that for us." No training, no, investment. It's pointless, isn't it? Throwing someone into the deep end. I'm not going to take my Valiant to a mechanic and the mechanic say, "Hey, I've got this apprentice. He's never worked on a car before. You happy for him to take care of your Valiant?" I'm like, "No way, champ." Even more important with someone doing gospel ministry. They're going to say, "Oh, we've got this new Christian. You happy just to catch up with her and disciple her?" Yeah, we'll actually make sure we're taking care of both people there. So it's a great reminder for those of us with ministry
our responsibilities. If we've got a Bible leading, if we're leading a Bible study, if we're helping out in a particular ministry, if we're an elder, whatever, we can't just expect people just to be able to step up and do what we do. We have to train them and equip them. A great reminder for me, a great reminder for all of us. And so Jesus' disciples had been watching him preach the gospel, casting out demons, healing them, and now it's their turn. And notice that Jesus sends them out in pairs. They're not, you know, to go off by themselves. Much safer, much easier, much more, you know, cooperative to work together. And notice that they don't take anything with them. This is a mission of faith, if you like. There's no plan B. There's no just rely on your own resources. Now, they have to completely step out in faith and rely on Jesus' provision. So have nothing to sleep on, nothing, no money in their pockets to pay for the next meal. They have to completely depend on God's provision. Now, it's interesting that this is their first, you know, mission trip, if you like. But then this is different from when Jesus has his Last Supper. We'll read from Luke 22. Peter's just made the big statement that he's willing to follow Jesus no matter what. Verse 33, Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack, no or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressions. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here is two swords." And he said to them, "This is enough." Now what's happening here? Jesus is preparing his disciples to continue on the ministry, but without him. He's asked them, "You've got to get a purse, you've got to get some money, you've got to get a bag, you've got to get a sword. Previously, I've given you everything you've needed," but now he's saying they have to provide for their own physical needs. He's about to leave them, and they have to provide for themselves. Now, some people have made a really big deal about the swords. You know, "Oh, we've got two swords. Does that mean that we can use the sword for the Lord? Can that mean we can," you know, rubbish. And we've got to be really mindful too, don't we? The attack in Paris. Awful, horrible, disgusting. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about the sword here, he's referring to, you know, taking safety measures. And so for us, that's about taking our car keys, locking our car, and making sure that we're secure and our belongings. It's nothing about attacking. It's nothing about hurting others. It's just about self-protection. That's what it is. But notice too, there's a pre-warning that it won't be easy. So we're back in Mark 6. Jesus explains that, what are they to do when a town rejects them? They must remove the dust from their sandals. That is Jesus informing them that they will be rejected. It's very clear. He's not saying you may be rejected. He's saying you will be rejected. You are to expect to be rejected. And this is how you handle it. But the other thing, of course, is don't stop. Keep going. Just take off your sandal, go, nothing to do with you, move on to the next town. That's a great reminder for us, isn't it? So easily we get put off. So easy we get disheartened and we get hurt and we stop. And, you know, what's our human nature? We like to make excuses. "Oh, you see, didn't work. It's not my gifting. No, I can't do it. No, don't need to do it anymore." We make up these excuses, isn't it? Here's the thing. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of all, the Son of God, was rejected in his hometown. And what's the thing he did next? He kept going.
He informed his disciples that they would be rejected before they left. But of course, the application for us is that we will be rejected. There's nothing new or unexpected about being rejected as Christians. I saw this article on Facebook. Jeremy, he gave it a thumbs up, one of ours. It was an article, you might have read it in the paper, the Courier, a petition calls for churches to be given the same rights as cafes. That sounds fairly straightforward. Nothing to see here, but you look at the 190 comments. I had a look, I had a read of these comments, and wow, the venom, the anger, the passion against churches. Until they pay taxes, they deserve nothing, you know, all this kind of stuff. But have a moment, you know, we're in Ballarat. We're in Ballarat where lives have been destroyed, families have been destroyed because of abuse and atrocities done by churches here. It's going to take years for the churches to recover, maybe decades. For people to even tolerate churches, let alone trust them again. So when an article like that appears in Ballarat, well, of course there's going to be rejection. Of course there's going to be pain and anger. And of course there's going to be those that want to just use it as an opportunity to attack the church. Now, friends, this doesn't surprise us. Jesus says they will reject us. The Christian faith isn't just a walk in the park. And then when we get involved with others, when we have responsibility in ministry, we're investing in other people, it gets even harder. But friends, be encouraged. Jesus is with us. Jesus knows exactly how it is to be rejected. And he promises us that he will never leave us. Matthew 28, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus never leaves us. And the other thing, of course, is they're not just rejecting us. They're not rejecting Toby because of his personality or because what he says or does. They're rejecting me because I'm a Jesus bloke. They're rejecting you because you're a Christian.
But it's also a good reminder, isn't it, that not everyone will reject us. There'll be those that accept us, those that tolerate us, and those who will become a Jesus follower. And notice what the disciples did. They preached the gospel, they told people to repent of their sins, and they drove out the demons and healed the sick. Now, there's no mention of the specific numbers or the actual miracles. We're not even told how many people responded to the gospel, if anyone responded to the gospel. Notice that there's no mention of if anyone actually responded. The point that Mark writes here is that they were faithful to Jesus' instructions. Jesus' instructions to go and tell people the good news. And they continued what Jesus started, but here's the thing. At this point, they think they're on the winning team, that it's all just going to be amazing. They don't know that Jesus will be rejected, that he'll be arrested, that he'll be beaten and crucified. But even after all that happens, they continue on. And most of the disciples were martyred themselves. And so for us, we continue on. We continue on even if living in Ballarat or living in the other places where you may be, people in Australia will get angry or reject you because you're a Christian. We continue on because we know Jesus is with us. But we also know that we have a responsibility to not just do it our way, but to do it Jesus' way. They're our brothers and sisters that we are to invest, that we are to help do the ministry. And so, young Hannah did her first kids talk. I mean, Michelle is a great kids talk. she could keep doing it and do it. But, you know, Michelle and I, we're getting older. And so we got to get the next ones do that. And happy birthday to my wife, who's having a birthday later in the week. Yeah. Whoops. My friends, Jesus is with us no matter what. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you so much that even in his hometown, the very place where he grew up, friends and family were, he knew what would probably happen and yet did it anyway. And we thank you too that he didn't let his hometown experience stop him or trap him. Our Father God, help us to see that rejection does happen, but that you are with us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you know exactly what it is like. Father God, we may have friends that get offended. We may have people that dislike our comments on social media. Or we may even have small issues with our lives. But we do pray for our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Iraq, in Syria, in northern Nigeria, our brothers and sisters in China and other places where the persecution is so much greater. Sustain them, Lord, and help them to keep trusting in you. And Father God, also help us to be able to invest in the next generation and to be like Jesus, to show others how to do it, to do it with them, and then let them do it. Father God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.